When you look at that passage, when you look at that passage, that's a conversation and a half, right? I mean, there's a lot going on there. This morning, I want to look at chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, From Here to Eternity. From Here to Eternity. John 8, 31, 32. Then Jesus said to those who believed on him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Before we look at that wonderful verse, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open it up for us. Spirit of God, as we come to this incredible verse, this whole conversation Jesus had with people who believed him, we ask you to open up our hearts and our minds to it. We ask you, Lord, to give us an application to take home with it. Something we can use in our life, something that we can apply to our life or even share with another life. It's so important that we share your word. And we ask you, Lord, if there's one listening who doesn't know you, Jesus, as Savior, oh God, we ask you if it would please you to draw that one to yourself, to open his or her eyes to the truth and set them free, even as you've set all of your children here free. We thank you and ask you for this with great expectation. And we ask it always in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. From here to eternity. I don't know if you ever think of life that way. One of the things as a Christian that I've done is my whole train of thought no longer goes the way it did even 10 years ago as a Christian. Altogether different. I guess it's because I'm getting a little closer to eternity. I like to think that my life here is when God brings us into the world. He brings us into the world and lets us stay in a Hotel Six. That's what this world looks like to me now, a cheap Hotel Six. And he keeps us there. He checks us in. And then when our lives are finished, he's finished with us. He checks us out. And he checks us out, and we go to our spiritual homes. So for me, from here to eternity is an everyday thought, because especially at my age, but at your age as well, it should be, because we don't know when the call to come home will be given to us. This morning, I want to look at this verse because, in my view, there is no greater verse in the Bible that opens up a man's heart, his mind, and his imagination. As much as this one verse, John 8, 31, 32. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those words, as we look into those words, they have such a magnificent place. They should have in every single believer's heart. They should have a place in even unbelievers' heart. They should read it. They should think about it. It's almost poetic. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Tell me that doesn't sound poetic. It does, but you know the most important thing about that? It sounds like grace, pure grace. We do nothing for that. That's a gift that comes with that cross. What is it when you look at it? What Jesus is doing is he's having a conversation with some people who believed in him, and he's having a conversation with them. And in this verse, we find that what true discipleship is really all about. And what is discipleship? Discipleship is your walk with God. We have some new Christians, and with new Christians, we disciple them. That is, we show them the basics of the Bible. We show them how they should walk, how they should live their life, how they should understand God's word, and how they should be a light, and how they turn the light on and off. That we show them all of that. That's what discipleship is. And this verse that these two verses that we have in front of us this morning, these two verses are a study in discipleship. The term that he uses in our text, the first term is believed him, refers to an intellectual or superficial acceptance of his message. The Jews that were following him because they believed in his message. They believed there was a Messiah coming. They believed in the truth that he was saying. They believed that for a while. They were drawn to his teachings, and they accepted him as a prophet or a priest, a teacher. But their belief didn't include total submission or acceptance of his lordship. And we see that as Al read a little further down. They didn't believe, they didn't trust or submit to God, to him, to Jesus as God the Messiah. And by the way, if you didn't know this, the word Messiah means Christ. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're talking about Jesus, the Messiah. How do we know that's true? They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. Because when he gave them all the answers, when he told them all the truths that Al read, look at verse 59. What happened? Let me find it here. Verse 59. After he said, most assuredly, I say to you, after he told them that he was before Abraham, he said, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They were going to kill him. He says that up here a little in another place. I forget exactly where it was, but he says that you're going to kill me. You're trying to kill me. They wanted to throw stones at him. They wanted to stone him. You know what's really incredible about that? To this very day, counterfeit followers of Jesus Christ today are, metaphorically speaking, still throwing stones at the Word. That's Jesus's name, one of his names, the Word. And they're throwing stones at him. But instead of using rocks, instead of using those things, you know what they're throwing? They're throwing lies. They're throwing heresies. They're throwing false doctrine, liberalism, another gospel of our Savior, salvation by works. They're throwing all of those blasphemy things against the Word of God. And they take the Word of God. The evangelical church today takes this Word. They read from it. They claim it. And then they twist it to mean something it had no intention of meaning. They change it all. And they do it just like the Jews that believed in Christ, because these people that do this do believe. They don't believe in the Christ of the Bible. They believe in Christ. They have the ideology of Christ, but that's all they have. They have no power. Matter of fact, most false religions, all they do is chain people to them. That's it. These are the type of followers. These Jews and the people I just mentioned are the ones that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Isn't that true today in Christendom? Many, many Christians claim Christ, but they don't do what he says. And doing that, they're throwing stones. Metaphorically speaking, they're throwing blasphemy at God. I told the Bible study this morning, I believe that those professing Christians, not practicing, but professing Christians, will have a greater debt to God for blaspheming his word than those who just reject it. They do worse because they mock God. You see, believing in Jesus intellectually is not the same as loving, trusting, and submitting your life to him. Many, many people I know call themselves Christians who believe in the intellectual Christ, but they don't believe in the Christ of Scripture. That's the message that Jesus gave the Jews, and that's the message I'm giving you this morning. If you plan on spending eternity, if you plan on going from here to eternity with Christ and living with him in Christ, you can't have a superficial belief or relationship with him. You can't have a superficial belief or relationship with God. You can't have a part-time relationship with God. You're either in or you're out. Jesus said that. He said, you're either for me or against me. The first commandment says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. It's summed up. That means you love him with everything you have. Why? Because he loved you with everything he had. And that cross is the proof of it. That empty cross is the proof of it. And the first commandment is abundantly clear that he has to be the most important thing in your life. Is he? Those of you listening here online, is Jesus Christ the most important thing in your life? And is your relationship with him a sincere one, a commitment, a total commitment? Or is it a part-time relationship? Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. With that in mind, let's look at the components that make up our text. There are several components that will help us. We look at them, that'll help us in following Jesus from here to eternity. First thing I want you to do is look at the word if. It says, if you abide in my word. Now, that term carries two key words within it. The word if and abide in my word. Jesus used the word if for a specific reason. He wanted to make a distinction between superficial faith and genuine faith. If you abide in my word. In essence, if acts as a condition that separates genuine believers from superficial believers. If you continue in my word or abide in my word, or maybe you abide in my word, but if you abide in my word, it sets out everything else except those who abide in his word. If you abide in his word. It sets the condition, if you do that. It sets the condition that follows. And what follows is abide in my word. Abide in it. You see that same word. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The word if is used exactly the same way. And I looked it up. I don't know if it's something you're interested in. But the word if is used over 1,600 times in the Bible. It's a contrasting word. That's why in the Bible is a book of contrast. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Do you understand that? If anyone is in Christ, that makes a distinction between those who are in Christ and those that are not. If you're a new, you are a new creature, if you are in Christ. Now let's look at that word abide. The term means to be connected to Scripture, to live in it, to make it your home and your permanent compass for life. The sign out there says the Bible is our compass. That's what it means to abide in God's word. In the Greek, it means home. It's a place where you live. It's a place where you're in continually. It's a commitment. It's a lifelong commitment to be in this book, in this word. Now, why is it you think that God did that? He did that because he knew the world would be pressing in on you. He knew that your mind and your flesh would, before you were saved, would bring you into dark places. He knew it. And the only way you can survive this life and survive it with any chance of peace or joy is by abiding in this book, living in this book, continually reading this book, taking portions of this book with you wherever you go. I don't care if it's just, Lord, save me, Lord, strengthen me. Those are called exclamatory prayers, and they really are. You're talking to God in Jesus' name, Lord, strengthen me. Give me your strength. I don't want my strength. I don't know what's happening, God, but I know this, you're in it, so thank you, Lord. Give me the wisdom I need in Jesus' name, okay? All of that stuff is abiding in God. And the question I'd like you to take home today is, how often do you do that? How often do you put God in every equation of your life? How often do you go to him and ask him for strength? How often do you go to him and ask him for wisdom? How many times do you go to him and say, break me of this sin, Lord?
I can't get it out of my head. Break it.
And if you do, the Bible says he will. Because everything you ask is of his will. He will answer it. And he'll give you the strength you need. Mario, he's going to give you the comfort you need. Judy, he's going to give you the comfort you need. David, he brought healing to you already. Do you understand that? He answers prayers, but we have to abide in his word so that we can get the power we need from that to get over the things in life. There are people, listen, I want to tell you this, just this little short thing. There are people in this world, think about this. There are people in this world that have a terrible attitude about life. Why? Well, because this happened to me and that happened to me and I can't go here and this didn't work out for me. And oh, I don't know what it's all about. They're so concerned about the flesh and all the things that are troubling them. They forget the idea that if they die without Christ, they're going to burn forever. This will be a paradise to them. They forget that. Do you understand? The most important thing about you is God. Because whatever happens in your life now is nothing. If you leave this world without his son paying your sin debt, it's nothing. It's zero. It's less than zero. It's like a drop in the ocean. Because it's for all eternity. Abide in my word. And when we abide in his word, what happens is we learn to grow. We learn what peace is. We learn what real joy is. We learn what comfort is. We learn all the things that all we used all those words before we were saved. And they were so conditional. They were all based on something. But once you have this, once you have God's word and you abide in it, those things are then those promises are as real as rain. Now, if you're not saved, you don't know that. But if you're saved, you know that, Zach. You know what comfort is. I remember Zach went through something several years ago that was horrific. But his faith got him through it. And he went through it like a Christian. And that's what the Bible does. That's what abiding in God's word means. Stay there. Absorb it. What did Jeremiah said? I ate your words and they were sweet as honey. Eat it. Absorb it. And then go out and live it and show the world a God experience that's in you. Abide in my word also means that scripture will shape your thoughts, your words, your actions, and your lifestyle. Isn't that true? Do you find yourself in certain periods of your life where you're spending more time in a Bible and things seem sweeter? Things seem easier. You notice that? And abiding in the word means walking, living in faith, not just talking about it. How many times, oh, I have faith. Yeah, I have faith. You have to walk in faith in order to say, I have faith. What is James 1:22 say? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Your faith is only seen through the exercise of it. That's the only place anybody will see your faith, especially you. You won't see your faith until you exercise it. And abide in my word means making a lifelong commitment to focus your life on God's word. Focus your life on his word for everything. I was talking to somebody this morning about that, and I said, you know what? In the last 10 years, my Christian walk with God skyrocketed. Why? Because I made him more of a focus in my life. When I had sin, I didn't wait till I went home to repent of it. I repented of it wherever I was. It's between me and him. It's sort of like I used to go to, when I went to Stop and Shop, buy bananas. Lord, which one? It sounds funny, but it's true. And the bananas always seemed to taste sweeter when I asked him to pick them out for me. And living in focusing on God's word means, Jerry, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, Donna, and he'll guide your path. Is that not true? In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what does the ladies' Bible study know what the word all means? Without exception, there's nothing in this world that you should lean on yourself for. And I don't care what it is, you need to lean on Christ. Let's look at the second component. It says, you are truly my disciples indeed. Now here, Jesus makes the distinction between a casual follower and those with genuine saving faith. The emphasis on that term, the term emphasizes the authentic discipleship that it requires a lifetime of submission and continuous act of obedience. You cannot say I am a disciple of Christ, or you are truly my disciple indeed. You can't say that or claim that unless you have an authentic walk with Christ, a walk that isn't just a talk. It isn't just coming to church. It isn't going to Bible studies. It's actually going to church, going to Bible studies, and then taking what you hear and bringing it out into your life and showing it. That shows a discipleship. That shows that you are a child of God. There's no other way you can show it. We don't glow or anything. We don't have halo or wings, right? The only way you show your faith is by living it. And the only way you're going to live it properly is to abide in it. And to follow Christ from here to eternity, a true disciple must be born again. You can't follow this book. You can't live that book. You can't have any faith outside of that book. It's all by God. Period. You must be born again. Only those disciples who genuinely know and follow Christ have the power to abide in his word. Is that not true? Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But you have to have the faith given to you in order to abide in the word and then be his disciple. If you don't have the power, you're a tare. That's the one I talked about in Luke 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? They had no power to access the Bible and the blessings that come from the Bible. You have to be born again to truly be a disciple. The mark of a genuine disciple. That's a good idea to know, right? What is a mark of a true disciple? Submission and obedience. Submitting to God's word. That's, you know, and I remember one of the things before I was saved, I looked at the Bible and I said, oh man, 66 books and I got to obey all that stuff. Forget about it. But it's funny, after you get saved and after you opened your mind, and it's 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. I read it. I didn't understand it all, but I knew what a spiritual thing was because I could experience it. I could not experience it before that, and neither can anybody else. You can't experience it. Judas was given a measure of inferior grace. Did he cast out demons? Yeah. Did he heal the blind and give legs to the lame? Absolutely. Because when Jesus said, I've chosen you and one of you is a devil, what did they say? Oh, it must be that slacker Judas, right? No, he didn't say that. They said, is it I, Lord? Because he was no different than them. But he didn't have the power. He only had what God gave him for a specific time. He was not truly a disciple of Christ. He was an apostle, but he wasn't a disciple. One of those rare things that shows us that you can know God's word. God will even use you. But yet there's no saving grace with that for some people. And God uses everybody and everything. Did he not use a donkey for a prophet to talk to him? So he can certainly use you, Wink. He can use me too. Let's look at the third component. And you will know the truth. I love this. This is the most important part of that, in my view. We find the greatest truth in life that Jew or Gentile could ever know. The greatest truth anybody could ever know. And that truth is mankind is in bondage to sin. That is the great truth of that verse. And you read the rest of it. It says that slaves of sin, He told them they were slaves of sin. We've never been a slave. No, all mankind is in bondage to sin before Christ. Why did Jesus come? He came. I'll read that in a second, what his verse came. But he came to take us out of sin, to be a sin offering. Jesus testified to that in his ministry. Turn with me to Luke 4:18. Luke 4:18. All mankind is in bondage, and he was born for that cross. He was born to save. Luke 4:18. Here's when he's beginning his ministry. They handed him the scroll. He opened it up, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to who? The captives, and recovering of sight to who? The blind, to set at liberty those who are what? Oppressed." Do you see that verse? That verse tells you that reason he came was to set, he was to set Deanna free, because she was in bondage to sin, just like Lou was, just like Brian was, all in bondage to sin, and we never knew it. Did you know before you were saved that you were in bondage to sin? I didn't know it. I didn't get that memo. I thought I was doing great. I did. I had my way. Yeah, I fell down, but I picked myself up, brushed myself off, started to walk again. But when God opened up my eyes on February 23rd in 1997, and I looked and I saw what I had done and who I had done it against, I realized I was in bondage to sin my whole life. And so were you. And so were you, June, David. All of us are. And we don't. That shows you the subtlety. That shows you the darkness of sin, that it has such an anesthetizing effect on human beings. They don't even know they have it. They don't even know they have it. And we lived in that for years until Jesus opened our mind. The Father called us and opened our mind and our heart so that we were able to see the truth. Since the fall in Eden, since when Adam fell in Eden, man's depraved nature has shackled each and every human being to sin. If you look a little further down, if you go back to John 8, if you look a little farther down in John 8:44, here is a testimony, one testimony I want to give you from Jesus himself about man being shackled to sin. John 8:44. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and it is his will you want to do. Do you understand that? He was saying, you are all your Jews. You are of the father, your devil, and you're doing his will. And he says in those verses that Al read, he said in those verses, before Abraham was, I was. He said in his ministry, I have come to set the captives free. And here's another one. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. This says it straight out. 2 Timothy 2:26. He was talking to Timothy here. Timothy was going to be a pastor. And he told him to humble himself when speaking to the lost. He said, when speaking to the lost, be humble so that perhaps, here it comes, so they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and what? Escape the snare of the devil. And here comes the backup, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Can't get any clearer than that, boys and girls. Captive by the devil, the god of this world, with a little g. And in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, the natural man, it tells us the natural mind is blinded to the truth, so he doesn't see their bondage to sin. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, but even if our gospel is veiled, It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, the God with the little g of this age has blinded, who do not believe. And you know, when you're saved, I got saved later in life, at age 49, when all this stuff was coming in, and Ephesians 1, 2, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, all this stuff's coming in, and I couldn't make sense of it all at once, but as it started to find its little file in my head, I realized I was in bondage to sin, and I didn't even know it. I practice sin every day. What does the Bible say in Hebrews? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I couldn't please God even if I wanted to, because I didn't have the faith I needed to do it. I didn't have the power. And that's why Jesus came. That's why our text is so important. He said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth is, he was telling the Jews, and I'm telling you this morning, the truth is, every single soul who is not born again is in bondage to sin, period. Every soul. There's no exceptions to that. Every one of them. Everyone, we were all in bondage to sin. And Jesus said, I have come to set the captives free. And he told the Jews that. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth is, we were in bondage to sin. I got to tell you something. Can somebody tell me what thing on this earth is of more greatest importance than to know for the majority of my life thus far, I was in bondage to sin? Is there anything more important to know that than knowing that? No. Why? All the problems we have in life are temporal. They're going away. But your sin is never going away. Do you realize that every person that's in hell right now, every person that came to eternity, walked into eternity with all their sin packaged on their backpack, walked in with it, some with a trailer, they walked in, they dumped it, they started burning, and not one sin has been burned away. Not one. You see, sin doesn't work that way, because sin is against an eternal being, then the punishment for it has to be eternal, and that means sin never goes away. And some theologians, and I would put my Bible over there because I couldn't find a verse for it, but some theologians would say that the second part of suffering in hell isn't just the punishment, it's the idea. It's the idea that I knew I sinned against God, and there's nothing I can do about it now, because there's no hope. None. That's the greatest truth. The greatest truth is to know that the truth is we were all in bondage to sin. And using the term, you will know the truth, he's not referring to a concept like, here's the truth about religion, or here's the, he wasn't saying that. He was referring, you will know the truth. He was referring to a person. He was referring to himself, Jerry. You're right. John 14:6, he declares, I am the way and the truth, and no one comes to the Father but by me. By me, no other way. Jesus Christ is the truth and the only truth this world has or will ever know. There's no other truth. You know how we know that's true? Upgrades. Everything in this world has to be upgraded. Got to upgrade your electrical system. You got to upgrade your car. You got to upgrade everything. Got to upgrade your health medicine. You got to upgrade everything. But you never upgrade this book. This book right here never needs an upgrade. You know why? Because the truth never changes. The truth never has to be upgraded. The truth will stand forever. And that's why he says many places, my word endures forever. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ, whether you want to believe you're in bondage to sin or not, doesn't matter. The fact of it is you are, And if you don't come to know him now, you will leave this world with your sin and you'll have to pay for it yourself. And that's the worst part. But even if we just back up a second, how are you living your life today? How's things going for you? Are you living in a loop like we talked about last week? Are you looping like that every day, every week? We're looping, we're looping, we're looping. Well, guess what? If you leave this planet and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your savior, you're going to be in a loop. You can't even imagine how terrible it is. Whatever's going on in your life right now, I don't care how terrible it is. Doesn't matter. It's nothing. It's not even worth mentioning compared to what'll happen if you leave this world without Jesus Christ, because he is the only truth. And he wants you to know the truth. He wants you to live in the truth, and he wants you to live for the truth. And the only way you can do that, you don't have to give him money. You don't have to do anything except one thing. Right, Vinny? I'm sorry, God. Dear God in heaven, I have sinned against you all my life. I was in bondage to sin. You came, you gave your son as a sacrifice for my sins. And so I want you to know I am sorry for my sins. And I ask you, Jesus Christ, I ask you to come into my life and to change me, to make me, to help me to glorify you and make me a better human being while I'm here, and make me a child of God forever, so that from now on, from here on, I can walk with you to eternity. That's all you have to do. That's it. No down payment, nothing. If you look at the cross downstairs, when I designed that, I designed it with the big red letters on top because that's the first thing I always think about when I see a cross. Paid in full. Never again, never sin. Tony, every sin you ever had, bless you, every sin you ever had, past, present, and future, done, paid for in full. And because of that, your life here has got to be easier. And so with that in mind, if that's you and you haven't come to Christ, you need to ask him to save you. It's that simple. I'm sorry. Please save me. And Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All of you have heard Romans 10:13 so many times. Next time somebody talks to you about salvation, about anything religious, say, you know what? You can have God in your life because Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You could do that, because that's biblical. You just got to tell them you're sorry. That's the gospel message. Jesus came to save you. That's it. If that's you, and you want to walk in this world and have peace, joy, and all the things you think you had in the other world, or you had little pieces of, you call or see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to know the truth, so the truth will set you free. And speaking of that, the last component reveals the reward for knowing the truth. And that reward is what I said, the truth will set you free. Freedom is the great reward for seeking, for receiving Jesus Christ. Freedom from what? First of all, freedom from bondage of sin. Romans 6:14, for sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. My sin debt is canceled out. That doesn't mean I don't sin, Wink. I'm sinning. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners, but we don't practice it. We don't live in it. We abide in a different place. Freedom from the penalty of sin. The penalty is what the cross paid for. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation, Julie, to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not condemned. You're free from the wrath of God, the eternal wrath of God. You're free from it. and you're free from guilt, shame, and the fear of death. John 8:36, right down the road from our text. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You will be free. Those are the freedoms. That's the reward. That's the fruit. That's the fruit of knowing the truth in Jesus Christ. For my brothers and sisters, a spiritual takeout this week is really simple. Jesus gives us an example. He gives us a wonderful example of what true discipleship is. And he tells us about the freedom that comes from knowing his truth. So take our text home. Memorize it. It's really simple. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's poetry in that. There's life in that. Take it home and practice it, and make a point to see if you use that verse in your life every day, parts of that verse every day, abide in the Bible, know the truth, speak the truth, live the truth. You do all of that. Buckle up, because God will give you a day like you can't imagine. In closing, personal note, I just want to tell you this. In almost 18 years of being here, I have to say this. The greatest growth I ever accomplished in my life, and I think it's substantial, is being with you, preaching the messages to you, teaching Bible studies. This morning, I was blessed. But as much as anybody sitting in that room, I heard things I'd never imagined before. And the most wonderful thing about it is that's the power of God in this church and in his people. And it's a wonderful thing to behold. And I got to tell you, of all the things in life a person can have, there's nothing you can have that's greater, more beneficial, or bears more fruit than the Lord Jesus Christ, than his truth. Take that home too. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and everything. Oh, God, it just covers everything. And we do pray for the lost, that they hear the cry of the truth. And God, pray that you might use that to open their eyes to the truth, that they may have the freedom that comes with the truth. We pray, Lord, it might please you to do that. And we ask you, O Lord, to bless us as we go our different ways today. And we ask you, Lord, to be glorified in all that we do. Thank you so much for your grace and your love. Most of all, thank you for Christ, who is the truth, who came to set us free. It's in his name we pray. Amen.